things over there in the Old Testament. I was praying what to preach on last night, and I was looking through something the Lord had given me about a month ago. And I keep a book of messages. I write them down, and I just kind of pray and try and find out what the Lord wants me to do. And this morning, the Lord wanted me to preach out of this text. So, like I said, I've had it for about a month, and I'm preaching it this morning, and I pray that it'll be a help and a blessing to us. Now, if you're here today without Jesus Christ and you're lost and on your way to hell, you can sigh a breath of relief, because I'm going to be mainly preaching to the child of God. Now, if you're here without Jesus Christ, you need Him in the worst way. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is the plan of salvation. Amen. But for the child of God this morning, and this is where we're going to be in 1 Kings. If you found it, say amen. I'll know you're there. Amen. 1 Kings chapter number 2. And this morning, as we preach out of this text, it's going to be primarily for the Christian, for the child of God. So you may need to put your spiritual seatbelt on this morning. We're going to preach and say some things I trust that will admonish us, encourage us. And I'll tell you this morning, what American Christians need. We've had enough of the Joel Osteen type of preaching in America. We really have. And I know he always says, I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to uplift you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to do this. But you know what Christians really need? We really need to be under conviction. We really need to be reproved, rebuked, and exhorted so that to live the Christian life in the day in which we live, because Christianity is failing miserably in America. And our nation's going to hell all around us. And as Christians, we've been beaten into submission and been beaten into silence. And we let all these things take place all around us, and we barely say a word about it. And the preaching that we need today is preaching that brings conviction, preaching that brings revival. We're going to have revival next week, and we need that, the kind of preaching that will stir our hearts to action to do something for Jesus Christ while we still can. So if you found your place this morning, if you'll notice what it says in 1 Kings chapter number 2 and in verse number 1, it says, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth, be strong therefore, and show thyself a man. David was dying. He knows he's dying. Everyone has to die. And so he gives some final instruction to his son Solomon and some words of encouragement to help him, because he knows that if Solomon doesn't continue in the ways of the Lord, then the nation is going to fall apart. And we know from history that is exactly what happened. Solomon did not continue in the ways of the Lord, and the nation did fall apart, and it was dispersed, and it was destroyed, and the temple was torn down because of their sin against God. Notice what he went on to say in verse 3, and this is where we'll take our text. And he said, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Now we know that at the beginning of Solomon's reign, he did the right thing. And Israel became the most prosperous nation that the world had ever seen. There has never been a king in the world that was richer than King Solomon and the nation of Israel during his reign. But because of his sin and turning away from God and worshiping idols, we know that it all fell apart and went to hell in a handbasket, so to speak. That's what happened. But David tried to encourage him to keep the charge of the Lord, to keep the charge of the Lord. And that's what I'm going to preach on this morning, this simple thought of keeping the charge of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, bless the word this morning and guide my heart and lips. Help me to say the things that are pleasing and right and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And God, as the word goes forth, that it would speak to all of our hearts in the day in which we live about the importance of keeping the charge of the Lord. And God, as we preach on what that is this morning, God, may we see the urgent need to do it. Bless the word, guide my heart now, and we'll ask it and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we preach on this thought of keeping the charge of the Lord. So why do you keep repeating that? Because I want you to go home thinking about it. keeping the charge of the Lord, keeping the charge of the Lord. Now, what I want to notice this morning, before I preach on this thought of keeping the charge of the Lord, why we should keep the charge of the Lord, just in way of introduction. Now, there is a great promise given in this verse. He promises him, gives him some great promises. If you keep the charge of the Lord, what is going to take place? And thank God, he says, hey, if you keep the charge of the Lord, he said that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. You know why America became so prosperous? Because America kept the charge of the Lord. And we became the most richest, wealthiest, prosperous nation, that the modern world, that there is, and there's no nation wealthier, more blessed or prosperous than America. And that's a fact. How you know that's a fact? Because that's why everybody wants to come here. If there was a greater nation than America, everybody would want to go there. But I'll tell you what, there's not a greater nation in America. I had a guy come by the house not that long ago, and he was picking up a part or a thing, and he said, you know, he said, this is a great nation. You can have nothing and you can become something. He said, and he was an immigrant. As a matter of fact, he was an immigrant from South America. And he said, you know what? I came here and I had nothing, and now I'm working on my first million. Isn't that funny? He came to America with nothing, and now he's working on his first million. You know, this is the only nation in the world you can do that. You can be anything you want to be in America if you're willing to work hard. And above all that, he has cancer. He's been fighting cancer for the last 10 years. Had multiple surgeries, had chemotherapy. But you know what he said? You just can't lay on the bed. You got to get up and do something. This is America. You can be anything you want to be. And I say amen to that. That's true. Hey, if you do certain things, listen, our nation's been blessed. There's no doubt about it. And the promise here is great reward. Will you look with me in Psalms chapter number 19? And Psalms 19, and of course, David was a sweet psalmist of Israel, and he wrote the Psalms, most of them. And Psalms chapter number 19, and this is a great psalm of praise to God. And notice what it says in chapter 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. You never go wrong. Begin with praising God. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. The line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them have he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoice as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and the circuit of the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by them as thy servant warned. And notice what it says. And in keeping of them, there's great reward. Did God bless David's life? Yes, he blessed David's life. Did God bless Solomon's life while he was walking with God? Yes, God blessed his life. There is great reward in walking with the Lord. There's great rejoicing. Joy and happiness. Joy and happiness. Israel, or Zion, was called the joy of the Lord. The joy of the whole earth. And there was happiness there. You know, I always say, happiness is the Lord. Happiness is the Lord. You know, living like the devil doesn't make anyone happy. Amen. Can I say that again? Living like the devil doesn't make anyone happy. It hasn't made our nation happy, our society happy, our schools happy, our place of business happy, our homes or our churches. Living like the devil doesn't make anyone happy. Amen. How do you know that? Go places where they're living like the devil and see if anybody's happy. Nobody's happy. Because living like the devil brings nothing but misery, sorrow, and destruction into people's lives, and nobody's happy. The happiest people in the world are people that are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting in church on Sunday. Those are the happy people in the world. It's not those people that are out there and away from God. It's not the backslidden Christian that's happy. Hey, I can meet someone on the street and they're backslidden, and man, they are not happy. And they're sure not happy to see me, see the preacher. Why? Because they know their life's not right with God, and they're not happy in what they're doing. Happiness is the Lord. If only people could figure that out. You say, what's the way to find some happiness. Hey, walk in the ways of Jesus Christ. Find the Lord. Let Him be first in your life. Let Him have the place He wants to have. Find yourself sitting in the house of God on Sunday. Find yourself praying and reading your Bible and trying to live the Christian life. And let me tell you something, if your life won't be happier than what it was. Amen. Happiness is the Lord. I'll tell you what, they're not very happy at the bar. And they're not very happy down there at the jail. And they're not very happy over there in the hospital. And they're not very happy in the rescue mission, a lot of other places. See, happiness is the Lord. And serving the Lord, there's a promise of great reward. There is a promise of rejoicing, the joy of the whole earth. There is a promise of retirement. If you look back in 1 Kings chapter number 3, our text, where we started this morning, as David continues to give him the instruction and to tell him what he's supposed to do, he's trying to help him here. Look in chapter 3 and look in verse number 12. It says, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." This is God speaking to Solomon. "And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. If thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." God said, "Hey, I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you those riches. I'm going to give you those rejoicing. I'm going to give you retirement. I'm going to lengthen your days." Hey, and God blessed Solomon in his life as long as he was walking with the Lord. He said, "I'm going to give you renewal." Look back down in our text in chapter number 2. Notice what he says there in verse 4, "that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee," said he, "a man on the throne of Israel." Thank God, you know, there can be another generation that serves Jesus Christ. But what do you got to do to get there? The Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it." Amen. That's a fact. But the problem today is we don't practice what we preach. Amen. The problem today is Christianity has become full of hypocrisy when it comes to serving Jesus Christ. And you know what? Our children know. When I was growing up, my dad said, "Son, you need to go to Sunday school." And I thought to myself, "You stinking hypocrite, you don't go to Sunday school." Say amen there. Amen. You say, "Well, Sunday school is just for little kids." Wrong. Sunday school is for everybody. And you know what? If you want your children to follow, do what you say, then you have to set the example. Otherwise, you're a stinking hypocrite. You're not just a hypocrite, you're a stinking hypocrite. My dad said, "Chris, don't ever start smoking." As he pulled out his Lucky Strikes and lit one up. It's a nasty habit. You know, but Dad couldn't get enough of it. Right? Everyone in our family smoked. Everyone in our family smoked. Why? Because Dad smoked. And Mom smoked. And their example was horrible. That's the problem. Dad said, "Well, son, don't ever drink. You shouldn't drink." But the little kings were in the fridge. The Jack Daniels was in the cupboard. The wine was down there in the bottom. Let me tell you, don't tell your kids to do something you're not going to do yourself. Amen. So when Dad said, "Hey, you need to go up there and go to church," and I'm thinking, "Yeah, and you need to go with me." That's right. "I'll follow you. You hold my hand. You put me in the car. You take me." Isn't it funny? We want for our kids what we don't want for ourselves. We call that hypocrisy. Boy, we teach our kids all the wrong things by our example. We all want our kids to grow up and be faithful in church and be preachers and do all this kind of stuff, and then we don't do none of it to set the example. We want them to live moral and be holy and do the right thing, and then we got all the filth there at the house. You see, that's the problem. And we wonder why we're not blessed. We wonder why our generation's falling apart. We wonder why things are so bad off the way they are. And we're bad off in our nation. And we say, "Well, them kids. It's not them kids' fault. It's them adults' fault who's training them in the wrong way. Amen. Aren't you glad we had some fun before the service? Let me tell you something. Keeping the charge of the Lord is an important thing. And God expected the children of Israel to keep the charge of the Lord, but He expects you and I to keep it also.
Amen.
Now, the great question is, what is the charge of the Lord? What does it mean to keep the charge of the Lord? Well, again, it begins in verse number 3. And in verse number 3, he starts out, and this is what he says. He says, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God. And here's where it starts. To walk in His ways. To walk in the ways of the Lord. Now, if you want to know what the ways of the Lord is, God clearly describes the ways of the Lord throughout the Bible. But I want to give you one verse. We used to sing this verse and when we were teenagers. We used to sing it in the church. It was Micah 6:8. And if I can find it over here, we'll look at the verse. But Micah 6:8, and this is what it says. We'd sing this verse, and this little song went like this. It says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. What are the ways of the Lord? To do justly. To do justly. To be fair and to be honest with everyone in your life. We live in an evil, wicked society where wrong is right and right is wrong. And boy, people can't even see it. This Kaepernick guy. I loved it this week. They say his jersey is the number one selling jersey in the NFL. You know why? Because people are buying them and taping them to the ground and using them for doormats. And they're walking all over his jersey. And there was a restaurant, and I said it on Wednesday, I'll say it again this morning, for the benefit of those who weren't here. The restaurant took his jersey and taped it down to the floor in the front of the store so everybody could walk on his jersey. And boy, the Kaepernick fans are up in arms saying, that's disrespectful! That's disrespectful to walk on his jersey! It's not disrespectful to kneel during the national anthem and the Pledge of Allegiance of the flag. That's not disrespectful. You see how hypocritical people are when it comes to this kind of thing? Oh, we should boycott the restaurant. No, we should boycott the NFL. Turn the thinking TV off, and anytime he's on TV or his team's playing, don't watch it. That kind of thing is a disgrace to our nation. They don't want to pledge allegiance. They don't want to stand up for the national anthem. Hey, let me tell you, go find a nation where you can do that then. I don't make no apology for that. I'm sick of this kind of hypocrisy. They had a guy with a sign out saying, All Lives Matter. And he was being, they were tearing his sign up. They wanted to beat him up. They're doing all this stuff. That is hypocrisy. And the Black Lives Matter group was the ones doing it. That's stinking hypocrisy. Listen, everyone's lives matter. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight. There's not one person in this nation that doesn't have value before God. Everyone is valuable. Everyone is important to Jesus Christ. But see the hypocrisy? And see, to do justly before God, to be honest, to speak the truth, to say the truth, to call it wrong when it's wrong and right when it's right. I always love this. People are against things until their kids start doing it, then all of a sudden they're for it. Hey, sin was wrong before your kid was doing it, and it's wrong after he or she starts doing it. Adultery was wrong before they start doing it, and it's wrong when they do it. Fornication was wrong before they start doing it. It was wrong after they start doing it. Same-sex marriage is always wrong. Will always be wrong. And I don't care if people in your family are doing it. It's wrong. You see, our nation's forgot to do justly. On Wednesday night, I made mention of the fact this lady had married her son. That's what's happening in America. But she divorced him and married her daughter. You say, well, the marriage issue doesn't mean anything. You're right, it doesn't mean anything now. Because now you can marry your son or your daughter. You can marry your cousin. You can marry your granddaughter. You can marry your grandson. You can marry your grand... Because marriage means nothing in this nation anymore. You see, God expects us to do justly. To be just. Hey, to speak the truth. And to stand for the right when everyone else is standing for the wrong. The bakery over there that closed down and out there in, I think it was Portland, Oregon. They finally closed their doors this week because of all the fines they received because they didn't want to participate in the Sodomite wedding. What is wrong with this nation? You see, the Sodomites, they're the only ones who got rights. And they're only 1% of the population. But we've given them a platform and a voice and made them somebody when they're nothing. And the judgment of God is against it. Judge Roy Moore was just removed again from Alabama, the Alabama Supreme Court, because he didn't want to go along with a same-sex marriage. I'll tell you what, it'll be a cold day in hell before I ever marry two men or two women. It ain't going to happen. You see, we got to do justly. We got to do justly in our behavior, and our judgment has to be consistent and it has to be right. To keep the way of the Lord is to do justice. To walk in His ways is to do justly. One thing God doesn't accept is the buddy system. And your judgment has to be consistent. You know why David got in trouble with his children? Because he wasn't consistent. David allowed Absalom, his favorite, to be a devil, and he never corrected him. You know what the problem with that is? You should never have favorites. You should love all your children the same. You shouldn't have a favorite son or a favorite daughter. The only time you should have a favorite son or favorite daughter is when you only got one of them. But you got five kids, you can't afford to have favorites. Because they perceive and they know that, and that's a problem. And it will cause them all to turn away from you and God. David had his favorites. And David overlooked his sin. And David said, well, that's just Absalom. We're going to let him do whatever he wants. And even to the point where he wanted to kill David. I look at these kids today, they're 30, 40 years old, they're still living in mama's house and daddy's house, and they're wreaking havoc. You need to kick their butts out and tell them to grow up and get a life. Say amen there. Amen. You see, keeping the way of the Lord, it begins with justice. God's judgments, the things that are right, and being able to say what's right and what's wrong and knowing the truth when it comes to that. God expects us to walk right and to do right and to follow His example. God expects us to be just, walking in the fear of the Lord. God expects those things out of us. I want to get a verse in 2 Samuel 23 as David's coming down to the end of this thing. And David knew the right thing, and David knew the right way to walk and the right way to go in his life. 2 Samuel 23, the Bible says this in verse number 1, if I can get there. 2 Samuel 23 and in verse number 1, it says this. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said that the man which was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Ages spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth in the morning without clouds, and the tender grass spreading forth out of the springing forth out of the earth by the clear shining after the rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is my salvation and my desire, although He maketh it not to grow. David understood that his house was not what he was talking about. He understood that he'd made some mistakes in his life. But see, the walking in the ways of the Lord begins with doing justly and love and mercy. You see, you have to be forgiving. You can't say you're walking the ways of the Lord if you have a bitter, unforgiving spirit. You have to be forgiving. Ephesians 4:32 in the New Testament says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." You have to love mercy. You got to be merciful. You have to love mercy. You got to be willing to let things go. And man alive, we live in a day when people can't let things go. You know? We all need to learn that Frozen song, "Let it go, let it go, let it, for God's sake, let it go." That happened 35 years ago. Can't you let that go? Still mad at their brother, still mad at their sister, still mad at their mom and dad, still blaming everybody for all their problems. That was a long time ago. It's time to grow up and let it go, for God's sake. People say, "Well, I was so hurt." Why don't you let it go? And quit being so hurt. Choose not to be hurt. Choose to forgive. Choose to let it go. Choose to go on in your life. You're never going to be blessed if you go through life being a victim. Go through life being a victor. And let some things go and forgive people and go on with it. And don't dwell and live in that place of bitterness that so many do. Love mercy. Walk humbly before God. Pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. So many people today, they're a legend in their own mind. Not time, mind. If you're filled with pride, you're full of the devil. You mark it down. And we live in a generation that's full of pride. It's the truth. And it's the same way in the church. It's the same way everywhere you go. "I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest." I'm so sick of Donald Trump saying, "I'm the only hope for America." He is not the only hope for America. America's been here 275, 300 years. He's not the only hope for America. Pride comes for a fall and a haughty spirit for destruction. When you start thinking that you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, let me tell you something. You're full of the devil. And I've met a lot of people that are full of the devil. Because they think they're the best at everything. No one does it better than me. You know? And Christian people sometimes. "You know, I'm the best Sunday school teacher. I'm the best church member. I'm the best this. I'm the best..." Shut up. Number one, it doesn't matter who the best one is. What matters is that you're giving your best to Jesus Christ. That's what matters. I had to laugh with the Tennessee game in Florida. Because that Tennessee player said, "I guarantee..." Not Tennessee, the Florida player said, "I guarantee you that we will beat Tennessee. I can guarantee it." Well, we don't want any of his guarantees. Because it didn't come to fruition. On the tickets for the Georgia game, they put that Georgia player on there who injured and knocked one of the Tennessee players out last year for the rest of the season. They put his picture on the ticket saying, "We're going to do it to them again. We're going to knock them out of contention." Guess what? Man, they threw that Hail Mary, and guess who got knocked out of contention? You better be careful when it comes to thinking you're the greatest. You know, I talk to the brethren. I do talk to the preacher brethren. And they say, "Yeah, you know, my preaching's the best there is. Hey, Brother Chris, you want my notes? My preaching's so good. You want my notes?" And I'm thinking to myself, you are so full of yourself. You are so full of yourself. I would never offer my notes to any other preacher. Because I, in my own eyes, to be honest with you, I think I am a mediocre preacher. I do the best I can, but mediocre at best. And I'm thinking to myself, and I'm looking at these guys and said, I got news for you. You're mediocre also. If you were stellar, your church, you'd have 500,000 people in your church. You're not that good. I just shake my head. And the amount of preachers I've had tell me that, "Brother Chris, let me give you some preaching notes. This will help you be a better preacher." And I'm thinking, first of all, you've never heard me preach at my church anyway. You don't know how I preach. And I really don't want to know how you preach. Truth of the matter. Is that what we've come down to in America? We got so much pride and stinking pride in this nation. And as Christians, we don't need to be filled with that. You know who we need to be exalting? At all times, we should be exalting Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. No other name but the name of Jesus. We sang that this morning. He's the focus. He's the one. He's who we want to see in everything we do. Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Keeping the charge of the Lord is walking in His ways. It's keeping His commandments. Back in our text. Verse number 3. He said, keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to keep His statutes. His statutes are His commandments. Now, we don't keep the commandments to go to heaven. We keep the commandments to live righteously. There is a difference. You say, what are all those commandments? You know, all those thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. You say there's 10 commandments. Yeah, and we have trouble with 10, let alone the 613 that exist. I think God wants us to keep His commandments. I think God wants us to honor Him. I think God, and the first four commandments dealt with loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Do you think it's unreasonable for God to want us to love Him that way? I don't think that's unreasonable. To keep His commandments and to obey Him. I was talking to a lady this week, and she said, well, they go to church on Saturday, and I'm laughing because as a Catholic, that's what we used to do. As a lost Catholic, we went to church on Saturday. But now the churches have adopted Saturday worship for convenience. I said, why do you go to church on Saturday night? She said, well, because, you know, the kids are little. We can go to church and put them right to bed. And it's just, it's cool. It's convenient. You know, we don't dress up. We just kind of do whatever. And, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, so it's all about convenience. So your worship to God is all about convenience. What about where God said, let us gather together on the first day of the week? On the Lord's Day. He said, when you come together on the Lord's Day. He didn't say Saturday. He said, when you come together on the Lord's Day. See, why not serve God out of conviction? Serve God out of love. Serve God, hey, be willing to take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Instead of serving God simply out of convenience. Well, I want to go to a rock and roll concert and kick back in the dark and it's cool and we can do that on Saturday night and then we don't have to worry about this church thing on Sunday. That's why our nation's going to hell. It's why our nation's going to hell. It's why Christianity is dying. It's why it's all falling apart. Where's the conviction and the desire to worship God and to serve Him and not worry about our convenience and our comfort and all those kind of things? You know why Christianity is thriving in the Philippines? Because it's not comfortable to serve Jesus Christ there. You know why Christianity is flourishing in different places in the world? Because it's flourishing in the places where it's not comfortable, where it's not necessarily safe, where it's not necessarily easy to serve God. Them Christians in Haiti, Brother Ron's always speaking about, are they comfortable, Brother Ron? No, they're not comfortable. They walked miles to get there. They sat on a hard bench. They stayed in service for 6 hours. And they worship God in spirit and truth. And there's not anyone in this room who knows what that is. You see, because we're not keeping the commandments of the Lord. We're not keeping His ways. God help us. The first four commandments dealt with worshiping God, which was so important. You know what God wants to be? God always wants to be first in our life.
Amen.
Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Why does God always have to be last? You say, should God be before your family? Absolutely. Can you prove that? Yeah. Remember Abraham? When God said, take your son Isaac up to the mountain and slay him upon the mountain that I'll tell you of? And what did Abraham do? He took Isaac. He went to Mount Moriah. He bound him up. He put him on the altar. He drew the knife and was going to kill his son because he was putting God first. Yes, God should be before your family. The Bible says you're not to have any idols before God Almighty. And if you make your family an idol, you have put them before God and you're sinning against Him. God has to be first. Say amen. Amen. I know that's tough preaching, but that's the truth this morning. But see, we live in a generation of, well, the kid's got to be first. The kid's got to be first. No, God has to be first. And that's why we're losing our kids. That's why we're losing our homes. That's why marriages are falling apart, because God is not first in the home. The divorce rate in America is over 65% now. Over 65%. You go through our church rolls, 65% of our membership, 67% of our membership has been divorced. You say, what's the problem? God isn't first in lives and homes and families. God has got to be first. Abraham put God first, and let me tell you, it made a difference in his family. Problem is, God's not first anymore. Now we're putting everything before God. Now don't misunderstand, I didn't say the church should be first. That's wrong. God is first, family is second, and then the church.
Amen.
Amen. There is an order. And if God is first, then your family is second, and then the church will be third, and everything will be right. Problem is, we've turned away from God. We've turned away from the commandments of the Lord. And now we've got all these idols that come before God. And it's a shame. We put sports before Christ. We put career before Christ. We put everything in this world is put our enjoyment, our pleasure, our entertainment. Everything is before God. And we wonder why it's all going to hell. And we wonder why society's breaking down. And we wonder why everything's collapsing, because God doesn't have His place. The first four commandments dealt with putting God first. The next six dealt with how we treat one another. And that's the shame. You say, what happens when you don't have the order right? Then you get Lot. Remember Lot, Abraham's nephew? What did Lot do? He put his finances before God. He put everything before God, and he went down there to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he lost everything. Don't tell me that this world should come before Jesus Christ. That's wrong. That's wrong. New Testament, we can prove it. Luke chapter number 14. This is Bible. This is the difficult preaching that is so difficult for this generation, because they don't know what the Bible says. Luke 14 and verse number 25. This is what the Bible says. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sister and yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What's that mean? Do you got to literally hate them? No, but you got to love God more than you love yourself or your family. And God wants to be first. Verse 27, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Boy, there's the problem. That's why we don't have many disciples of Jesus Christ in the day in which we live, and that's why it's all falling apart. You see, keeping His commandments. The third thing, observing His judgments. He said, keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways, keep His statutes and His commandments and His judgments and His testimonies. You know, observing God's judgments. You know, God has made some judgments on some things. He's made some judgment on sin. You know the problem with sin today? Sin needs to be pointed out and exposed that it's sin. We need to say sodomy is sin. We need to say same-sex marriage is sin. We need to say that any morality in general is sin. Fornication is sin. Shacking up is sin. Living in people just living together and doing drunkenness and that is sin, and we need to call it as such. Stealing is sin. Robbing God and robbing man is a sin. Isn't it funny today people don't even know what sin is? They say, preacher, I love Jesus Christ. You know I love Christ more than anything. And they got their Jack Daniels in one hand, a cigarette in the next one, and they've been shacking up for 6 years. And they're telling me how much they love Jesus Christ. And I'm scratching my head and thinking, how do these things go together? How do they go together? How do you justify all these kind of things? I think to myself, you ain't been in church in 6 years, and you're telling me how much you love Jesus Christ and how close you are to God. And I'm thinking, really? Are you really that close to God? No, you have deceived yourself and you are not close to God at all. We're talking to Christians this morning. And you'd think we'd be in a day when you would need to preach like that, but we live in a day when we do need to preach like that. And I wasn't planning on preaching like that, but that's what God said He wanted me to preach this morning, so here it is. People think they can do anything in the name of Jesus Christ in the day in which we live, and God's going to be pleased with it. I tell you, He's not. And sin needs to be pointed out. It's wrong, the things that are taking place in this nation. You know, it's funny to me, people complain about the church. Why ain't the church doing this? Why ain't the church doing that? And why? Well, let me tell you, who is the church? I know what they think, well, the preacher's the church. No, the church is everyone in this building. That's the church. Well, how in the world can the church do all these things if there's not participation to do it? Well, preacher, can you do it all? Why can't you do it all? Because I'm not Superman. That's a reality. That's not a reality. I'm not the Green Lantern. I'm not any of these guys. I'm not Spider-Man. I'm none of those people. Right? I mean, you can only slice the ham so thin and then there ain't no more ham. You understand that this morning? It takes people to run the church. It takes people to have ministries. It takes people to do things. And it takes money to do all those things. Amen. Say, can we pay their light bill? Who's we? Who's we? Who's we are going to pay their light bill? Yeah, the church can pay their light bill, but who is that we? That's all of us, folks. Can we help them with their rent? Can we help them with their light bill? Can we help them with their water? Can we help them with their car? Yeah, we can do that. You know what I love? People say, preacher, let's get together. Let's help this person. I say, are you going to give the first 50 bucks? Are you kidding? Don't ask me to give the first. Then let's not do it. What you mean is, Brother Chris, will you do it? If it's not we that are doing it, then I don't want to do it. We had a thing at the jail. This was years ago. Years, but it's been years. But they said, we need to really help this guy. We need to really help this guy. He said, let's go to the church and tell all these pastors they need to. I said, no, stop right there. I said, are you a minister of the jail?
Yeah.
I said, are you a minister of the jail? Yeah. Are you? Yeah. I said, and I am too, right? Yeah. We need $200. There's four of us. That's 50 bucks apiece. Instead of going to the churches, I reached in my wallet. I said, here's my $50. How about you other three suckers get out your $50 and we'll take care of this problem right now. Oh, well, you don't know about that. I don't know if we can do it. You know what? That was the end of it. That's not a problem. That's not a problem. That is a problem. That's the jail ministry. And if the preachers in the jail can't help take care of the problem, a small little problem like that, how can we get anything bigger? When there's a problem on the bus ministry, I take care of it myself because I help run the bus ministry. Me and Miss Lisa do. I don't come to church and say, hey, you know, why? Because we're running the bus ministry. If someone in your Sunday school class has a problem, maybe you ought to think about taking care of that problem or helping with that problem before you bring it to me. You say, people go, preacher so-and-so needs a little bit of food. I said, why don't you go buy it for them? Do you see the problem in the day in which we live? The way of the Lord is keeping His testimonies. The way of the Lord is keeping His judgments. The way of the Lord is obeying His commandments. The way of the Lord is doing these things in spirit and in truth. Observing His judgments and sin needs to be pointed out and purged out. We need it. You know, there's so much sin today, and that's the problem. Sin among us. You know what John the Baptist said? He said, hey, God's going to purge His floor. Get the sin out of your lives. You can't live in sin and think you're going to be blessed. The Bible says if any man is going to serve, he's got to purge himself from these things. Purge means put away. You got to get rid of it. Because sin will be punished before it's through. God does deal with sin. When lust conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. God does that. The last thing this morning simply is this, acknowledging His testimonies. acknowledging His testimony. You know, the Bible says the testimonies of the Lord are right. God is always right. A guy said this, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Okay, if we really believe that, how come we don't practice it? How come we don't practice it? God's testimonies are right.
Amen.
This book is right.
Amen.
This book is right, and you are wrong.
Amen.
You know what people have the word trouble saying today? I used to make my kids say, I said, repeat after me. I am wrong. I would make them repeat that. I said, you are going to say, I am wrong. You're going to say that, or you're getting your butt busted. You're going to say it. And they would say, I am wrong, and tears would begin to fall from their eyes. You know why? Because the people can't admit they're wrong today. I said, you're going to admit you're wrong. You're going to learn to say, repeat after me, I am wrong. We have a whole generation that can't say I'm wrong. You know what I can say? I am wrong, and God is right. And you're not going to go anywhere in life till you can say, God is right and I am wrong. We live in a day, people can't take their wrong. That's why they pull their gun and want to kill you on the highway. Because they can't take the fact that they were wrong. In Trinidad, we called them, they were wrong and strong. They're completely wrong, and then they want to beat you up and kill you because you pointed it out. Remember the riots just a few weeks ago? Just a week ago in Charlotte, and that man was killed in the riot, shot to death by one of the other rioters. You can't tell these people they're wrong. They'll kill you for it. You can't tell your kids they're wrong. Man, they'll cuss you to your face if you tell them they're wrong. We live in a generation that doesn't know how to say God is right and I am wrong. And that's why, bless God, are leaving us as a nation. David said to Solomon, keep the charge of the Lord. Keep the charge of the Lord. Are you keeping the charge of the Lord? Are you? Can you be honest this morning? Are you keeping the charge of the Lord? Is that something that you're really doing in your life, in your family, in your home? Are you keeping the charge of the Lord? The Bible says, let every man examine himself whether he be in the faith. Are you the kind of Christian that the Bible's talking about this morning? Or you got something else going on?